reality of things was the exact opposite. That they were not spiritual, but that they were carnal. Go back to chapter 3, and let's take a look as Paul combats this. Chapter 3 and verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Now, they were of the Spirit, but in speaking to them, he had to speak to them as unto carnal, as even as unto babes in Christ. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal." Well, how would you know this within a church body? "For whereas there is among you envying," that is jealousies of spirit, "and strife," and there's debating between members of that church, "and divisions, are you not carnal?" You're walking like men that are out there. And so Paul reproves them concerning their divisions over preachers and debatings among themselves and the divisions that they brought within that church body as they elevated one over the other by the quantity and the outworking of spiritual things. In chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, he talks again in verse 2. He says, "You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you." And so here again, they thought that they were mature. They thought that they were spiritual, but in fact, they were prideful. They were puffed up. And because of that, they were not taking the proper action that was necessary concerning the sin that was within their own church body. In chapter 6, in verse 7, Paul says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another." This isn't cruciform. This isn't conforming to the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, why not rather take wrong? Isn't that what Jesus did? "Why do not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" Isn't that what Jesus did? "Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." And so again, he shows to them the lack of embracing the cross of Jesus Christ. What they're exhibiting is the rationalities and the viewpoints of men and of the world, and not of genuine biblical Christianity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, we see their understanding. They were going around saying, "Well, you know, all things are lawful unto me." But Paul says, "Yeah, but not all things are expedient." "Well, all things are lawful for me." But Paul says, "Yes, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of any." And of course, people say that today. I run across people. "Well, you know, if you don't have an explicit statement of the Bible, then I get to do it." Paul says, "No, if you don't have an explicit statement of the Bible, that doesn't mean that you get to do it." It means that other scriptural truths come into play about that activity or that talk or that thought that you may be having. So Paul rebukes them. In chapter 7, in verse 3, he corrects within this church where marital bliss was not being rendered one unto another. He says, "Now look," he says, "let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." So that in verse 16, he says, "Now look, don't you know, O wife, whether you will save thy husband, or knowest thou, O man, whether you shall save thy wife?" In other words, live in marriage for who? The other. Love the other party, the other spouse in that marriage. Give to them what is due unto them. And so what you want to be within a marriage is salvific. And Paul, again, corrects them. Go to chapter 10, and verse 23. Paul's warning them concerning the very chastisement unto the Lord. And then he repeats their phrase, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." What's the conclusion, Paul? Verse 24, "Let no man seek" what? "His own." Now that's an emphatic statement. We live our lives for the glory of God. What does that mean? That means I love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my being. What does that mean? It means I love my neighbor as who? Myself. Well, in both of those relationships, what's not talked about? Me. I'm to radiate the love of God that expresses itself by obeying His commandments. I'm to radiate my love to one another, building them up so that they will obey God and His commandments. In other words, I'm to pour out my life like a drink offering, not live my life like the heathen whose only concerns are about themselves. And when it came to the things of the Spirit, this church, though they were zealous for those things, was again using the things of the Spirit to build up who? Themselves. And not the church body. And certainly not other people. And so Paul says in chapter 14 and verse 20, Brethren, be not children in understanding, however in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. So I want to preach to you this morning on this topic. Cease being childish. Stop being childish. Now here in verse 20, Paul does address them as brethren. So he addresses that whole church body in general, and he tells everyone in that church body, because they are all professing to be believers, he tells them, now don't be childish. Be not children in what area? Your understanding. Or how you think. The word understanding here refers to the process of thinking, how you come about to certain decisions and the outworking of those decisions in your life. As believing people, stop being childish in how you think. Now look at verse 20 again. But in evil, in malice, now you be like children. Children are very simplistic concerning evil. But when it comes to your process of thinking, you think like who? Men. Be mature in your reasoning processes. Now, folks, that would have been a direct confrontation to their own view about themselves, wouldn't it? They thought themselves as being mature. You may be here this morning, and you may be saying to yourself, you know, I'm a mature believer. Are you sure? What standards are you setting up in your mind that defines maturity? Some people that I run into define maturity as how many Bible classes they've had. Someone says, well, I'm a mature believer. I mean, I graduated from Bob Jones University. I've literally had people tell me that. Or somebody says, well, you know, I'm a mature believer because I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run around with those that do. Is that maturity? Now, certainly you shouldn't smoke and chew and run around with those that do, so to speak. But is that maturity? Folks, where is maturity exhibited or expressed? In how you think. Proverbs says this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what we need as believing people, we need our thought processes renewed. And that's exactly what Romans 12 says, and that's exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says. Be not conformed to this world, but be what? Be renewed in your mind so that you would not be conformed to this world. How would a childish mind express itself? Well, first of all, spiritual childishness expresses itself by using the things of the Spirit to bypass the mind. Now, what was going on here at this church? That church was gathering itself together, and people were getting up in that church claiming to be spiritual and speaking to that church body in a language that that church body did not what? Understand. All right. Would that be an evidence of mature thinking or childish thinking? If I got up, we did this several weeks ago, a couple of months ago. We had Brother Mark come up and he read a text of the Bible. It was German. And he read it to us. Now, here's the point. Was it the Bible? Was it the words of God? Okay? Did it help you? It didn't help you at all because you didn't understand it. You say, yeah, but it's the Bible. Right. But if the Bible isn't understandable, it doesn't profit. It doesn't edify. In fact, folks, to hold to that kind of thing, to put such an emphasis here in context on languages and to say, look, I am so spiritual because I'm speaking in a language that nobody else in here understands. Aren't I great? That is not an evidence of maturity. That is an evidence of being like what? A child in your thinking. And folks, this is what we've been understanding out of this passage. That edification only comes by intelligible reception and understanding of truth. If I don't understand what is being preached or read, if I don't understand those words, does it profit me? No. So I want you to take your Bibles at this point. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 13, and I want to show you that that can really happen while preaching is going on. In Matthew 13, we read for our scripture reading concerning the parable of the sower, and we read about a certain sower who goes out and he sows among four different areas of the field. Now we know the seed is the Word of God. Is the Word of God effective? Yes. Is it powerful? Is it quickening? Is it living? Yes. So the problem's not with the seed. And so in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now, what is this like? Folks, this is like people. And it's probably happening to some right now. Who hear the words, but they don't understand it. Now, look in Matthew 13. Look at the interpretation given by Jesus in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so do they hear it? Are they under preaching? Do they read it? Do they understand? Here's those words, and they're being proclaimed. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, but they don't what? They don't understand it. There is not a comprehension of those words, whether it be a language that is unknown to them or by the mere fact that the Bible is spiritual. When they hear those words and there's no comprehension inside of them, they don't understand what those words are saying, they don't understand how it applies in their life, or they're just dull of hearing, as my wife says, their mind is out somewhere picking daisies. Or they're thinking about the meal, or all they have to do, or what's the weather going to be like in an hour, or am I going to make it home? Their mind is just somewhere else, and though they may tell you, yes, here's the text, and here's maybe what the preacher preached on, they heard it, but they didn't what? They didn't comprehend it. It didn't enter into their thought processes. Does that happen today? Well, of course. In fact, Jesus would go on and talk about, look in Matthew 13 and look down at verse 13. He says, now look, I am speaking to them at parables at this point because what is happening is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he says in verse 13, I speak to them in parables because they seeing don't what? All right, now pause. That means that you have eyes that are not your eyes. It's not your physical sight. In seeing, they don't see. There is such a thing as the eyes of your, repeat it, understanding, Ephesians says. So your faculty inside of you has, called understanding, has eyes. And every lost person, those eyes are blind. Okay. Now here, folks, can I see these words with my physical eyes? Yes or no? Yes. But can I walk away not seeing? Yes. All right, look at verse 13 again. Hearing, they don't what? They don't hear. So it's not my physical ears. It's what's going on. My understanding. Now follow this. My understanding. My spiritual man has eyes. In this case, that are blind. And my inner man, my spirit man, not only has eyes, it has ears. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let me ask you this. That man who died and went to hell, could he see? Well, where's his body? His body is in a casket somewhere, what? Decaying. Here he is, spirit and soul, in the flames of hell. Could he see? Yeah, he saw Abraham. Could he hear? All right, are you ready for this? He talked. And folks, the problem isn't that maybe my physical eyes are blind or my physical ears are deaf. The problem is what's happening inside of me. And so Jesus says, now look, I'm speaking to them in parables because they seeing, they don't see, and hearing, they don't hear, neither do they understand. And he's not talking about Gentiles here, he's talking about what nation? Israel, the Jews. So verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah which says, by hearing you shall hear, but you won't understand. And seeing you shall see, but you won't have any perception. Why? Verse 15, for this people's heart is wax gross. And their ears are dull of hearing. And who closed their eyes? They did. Why did they do that? Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart. If they would do that, they would be what? Converted, and Jesus would heal them. Folks, people are no different today, especially religious people. They don't want to hear the words of God. Why? Because they might see something there that convicts them of their need to be what? To be saved. So what do? They sit in a service. And folks, this is going on right now in our city. They sit in a service and the Bible is read, or as I've been running around downtown, many of those old stone churches, isn't this amazing, have verses over the top of them where people go under those verses every day. You say, yeah, but they're dead. Right, but the verse isn't. There's an old stone church that's been dead for decades here in our city, and right up above it, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Folks, there is a hearing that is ineffective. There is a devotional life that is ineffective. There is a hearing of sermons that is ineffective. Folks, what we want here in this text, look at verse 19 of Matthew 13. If you hear the word, but you're not comprehending it, then what happens? Isn't this scary? A spiritual being comes and catches away the words that have been sown in your inner man. This is the one who receives seed by the wayside. So folks, you can sit under gospel preaching for years. And you can hear that preaching with your ears and know certain knowledgeable facts, but it never convert you. Because you hear, but then when you walk out, you have not what? You have not heard. And I can assure you that before you get out those doors, the evil one's come and taken that word out of your heart because he doesn't want you to be saved. So here's what we learn, folks. If in the Corinthian church an evidence of being childish is utilizing the things of the Spirit for myself to bypass my mind, then that means that maturity is measured by an ability to hear. Right? To hear, to understand, don't stop there, and to teach those words to someone else. Maturity is not me standing up and teaching you in a language that you don't know. That doesn't what? That doesn't build you up. Okay? But if I take that teaching and I speak to you in a known language, then you have the ability, you have the chance to be what? To be built up. So mature thinking is immersing myself in those words, hearing those words, understanding those words, digesting those words, engrafting these words, living these words, so that I can take those words and communicate them to other people for their edification. So how many of God's people should be teachers? That's a great question, isn't it? Well, the Bible answers that. I want you to turn now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Book of Hebrews, chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews is going after people who were drawing back from the revelation of God in Christ. And they were going back to the ritualism and the formalities and the shadows of Judaism. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 5 about a man, verse 10, named Melchizedek. And he writes in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be what? Uttered. Now, folks, he's not saying that he can't talk about it. What he's saying is that it's hard to explain to a certain kind of people. That it's not easy to make it clear to a certain type of people. Now, who is that? Look at verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are what? Dull of hearing. Now, the word dull there means to be sluggish, or we would use a more familiar word. The word is what? Lazy. Now, let me ask you a question. Childlessness expresses itself by being a lazy hearer. How do I know that? Well, look on, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be... Now, how many is he... Who's he talking to? Pastors? No, there is the gift of teaching. But folks, every believer ought to be able to teach. Teach what? The first foundations of the things of Christ. When you ought to be teachers, verse 12, you have need that one teach you, and I've got this next word bracketed, what? Again. Had they heard it once? Twice? They were of need to be taught again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk. And wasn't that the Corinthians? Paul says, look, I fed you with milk and not with meat because you weren't able to bear it. Who are people who have need of milk? Who are the people who need, once again, to have taught to them, again, the first principles of the Word of God, folks? It is verse 11. People who have lazy what? Hearing. Verse 13. For everyone that uses milk... is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Why is that? He is a babe. See, that's what we're talking about, childishness. Verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them of full age, full development, mature, even those who by reason of use, repeated action, reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Mature believers know the words of God. They know how to teach the word of God to other people. Why? Because they haven't been a lazy what? Hearer. But they have taken their hearing and heard the word of God. They have understood those words, and those words have bore fruit in their life, just like Matthew 13 teaches us. So as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here's what we want to ask ourselves. Are you childish or mature in how you think. How would you discern that? Well, is your ear lazy? You know, I've had people, and it's so sad, they can quote all the statistics for the NFL Football League. But if I ask them to memorize Jesus wept as a Bible verse, they would die. Now that's an extreme, right? Folks, do you know how many people can know the Bible? Every believer. How many of God's people does He expect to think God's thoughts after Him? Every believer. How many people are supposed to understand the book of Romans? Every believer. It's written to slaves. How many people are supposed to understand Hebrews? All believers. Revelation. All believers. How many people are to have a biblical theology or even a systematizing of theology? How many people are supposed to understand their God? All believers. Not just Bible students. Not just pastors. All believers. You say, well, what's keeping people from that? Well, first of all, are the words of God being proclaimed? Are you saturating yourself in those words? But secondly, if those words are being given, are you a lazy hearer? Or are you a diligent student? What does your ear perk up for? You say, well, my ears don't perk up for anything. Oh, yeah, they do. My kids are that way, aren't yours? We live in a colonial two-story. My wife and I can have a normal conversation about a chore that our children need to do. Guess what? We'll say, come down, we'll give them the chore, and we'll say, you know, didn't you hear us? Oh, no, I was busy studying school. But I can use certain words like this. Supper. Or I can say to my wife, have you ever done this? I need to talk to you privately. Whew. And I'll say to them, they'll say, we heard what you said. Folks, isn't it true that we train our ear? Every believer should have an ear that's ready at any moment to hear the words of God. That's not only important for your maturity, that is important for the rapture. All they that hear His voice are going to come out of the graves. Our ear is to be tuned for this. And I have found, secondly, that most believing people, even Bible-believing people, show forth a childishness in their thinking because they would much rather be a mystic than a Bible student. What do I mean by mysticism? They want to live their life by a subjectivity that they get inwardly. They'll make statements like this. And I've done this, especially in my younger days. I'll be driving in a parking lot, you know, and all of a sudden the car will back out. You know, I say, boy, you know, I feel like I need to go down this aisle. Go down this aisle, car backs out right up there in the front. It's raining. You say, oh, that had to be the Lord. So glad the Holy Spirit led me this way. Now, could the Holy Spirit have put that thought in your mind? Sure. Right? But folks, people who are like that never tell me of the thousands of times they were wrong. Nobody comes up to me and says, you know, I just had a feeling to go down this aisle, and when I got there, all the parking places were full. And I had to turn around, and I had to park all the way down at the other end of the parking lot. This was great! No, they only tell me what? When things seemingly work out. Folks, I don't have time to go into it this morning. There is a subjectivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit, but I want to assure you that that subjectivity flows out of a word-saturated believer. Childlessness expresses itself when we would rather have an atmosphere of confusion, subjectivity, and mental laziness in our congregation. Spiritual childishness manifests itself when we will think that the Lord is leading merely to avoid discomfort and suffering. So here's two pathways. They're both right. If I go this way, it's going to involve great cost to me personally. If I go this way, it's going to be pure blessing. Which way is God's way? Now, folks, tell me, which way would most people say? Well, it's the blessing and comfortable way. I mean, that is the American pathway. Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't take that path. I'm glad He took the cup. I'm glad He went to Calvary. Folks, childlessness, childish people, children do anything to avoid discomfort. Thirdly, spiritual childlessness always draws attention to self. My opinions, my edification. And folks, this is just like children. Children think, now follow me, children think that everything that is given to them in life is for who? Them. I mean, children never think to themselves, ah, oh, I opened this birthday card and there's a check in it and it's $50 and man, this is great. I'm going to give it to missions. Is that the way? Do your children do that? My children don't do that as a general rule. What do they say? Wow, $50. I've been wanting this. And folks, childishness in spiritual things is when God gives to us monies and God gives to us gifts and God gives to us talents. And God has given them to us to be used for the church, but we use it for ourselves. Now, I want to ask you, how many of God's precious, gracious gifts do you possess that you're not serving God with here? You say they're mine. It's going to involve sacrifice, time. Yeah, that's right. That's Christianity. Not living for who? Me. But living to see other people edified in the faith. Loving God that way. Paul didn't go around talking about his visions. Right? It was years before we ever learn about those types of things in 2 Corinthians. And then he's embarrassed to say it. Paul didn't go around talking all the time about his call to the ministry. In fact, when he talked about his call to the ministry, he references Isaiah. Not seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus. Spiritual childishness, fourthly, reasons this way. What's best for me? What's best for my family? Spiritual childishness says to itself, you know, I come to church to be fed. Don't pester me about serving. The focus with that statement is who? Me. Now, you need to be fed, but folks, and I'm going to use an illustration, so don't be offended. You feed an ox to work it. Christians are fed to what? Serve. People who reason childishly think this way, is this comfortable for me? Surely the Lord would never work in my heart to take my hard-earned years of retirement saving and give it away. Now, just saying that makes some of us cringe. Could Jesus ask you to do that? Yes. Or, you know, the Lord has to be leading me in this direction because, you know, He loves me so much and He cares so much for me and He just wants me to be comfortable and have this so, you know, I can serve God. And folks, all of that is on who? Me. In other words, childish thinking, the process of their thinking, they don't think biblically, they always think selfishly. Now let's pause here. And let's think about your thinking processes. How you think, the process of your thinking on how you come to make decisions. All right, now don't say it out loud, but would you, having examined that just briefly, would you say you're children, you're childish, or would you say you're mature? Folks, the evidence of genuine spiritual maturity in Christ isn't merely your attire. It really isn't just an attendance record in Sunday school, although you ought to be there. It's not really any other superficial action that you can do. The evidence of spiritual maturity is cruciform thinking that results in cruciform love. In other words, how much of the cross of Christ is reflected in how you think? And folks, if you go all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, don't you recall that He laid out this foundation for us? That the cross is God's methodology for destroying human wisdom. Look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. How does that happen? Verse 17. By preaching the cross. So God's methodology of dealing with us, of destroying our sin that is within us, God's methodology is not to utilize things that the world views as wise or the world views as sensible or we think that are rational and comprehensive. No, the Lord tools the exact opposite to destroy human understanding. And He says to us that when you get saved, you better renew your what? Mind. So what would that look like? Well, cruciform love endures injury and responds in kindness. Doesn't that kill you?
I don't know about you, it just kills me sometimes. Somebody does something mean to me, really hurts. What I'd really like to do is choke them. I'd feel better. But no, you absorb that hurt and respond how? Kindness. Folks, a mark of maturity is when you view life as having an impact on others. The decisions that you make in your life don't just impact you. They impact us here in this church. An adult views life from a different perspective. An adult lives for unseen things. He places the welfare of the whole over his personal rights. He understands that he is not to view life from a self-centered interest. He understands that his speech, his decisions, his reasoning processes, his thought patterns are all to reflect a maturity about him. And the sad thing is, folks, we have people who physically are adults, but mentally they're children. Now, I want us to note as we close, go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Now, folks, here's what Jesus is commanding me and you today. Stop thinking childlessly. Stop it. This isn't something that he wants you to grow out of. He wants you to cease it now. Now, it is true that we grow in our understanding and we grow in our maturity. But here in this passage, this is not something that is to be outgrown. It is to be what? Stopped. Because you understand the gospel. You understand Jesus Christ. You understand the cross, its death, burial, and resurrection. You understand these things. Stop exalting yourself. Stop bickering. Stop having a lack of concern for the church of God. Stop thinking selfishly. Stop centering your life around you or you and your family. Cease that. And start thinking like mature men. And utilize your gifts, not merely for yourself, but for the building up of who? The body of Jesus Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. So I was preparing for this message. The Lord just gave me understanding of some areas in my life that I was acting like a baby.